Amen. Man, that was an awesome message in that song. Just as that song just builds, and just that idea that, there was this moment where, God the Father had to look at God the Son to say, look, for us to redeem these people, you're going to have to carry this. It's just an amazing thing to see Jesus through Scripture. I mean, and if you really think about it, this is why the gospel worked in the early church. They didn't, when thousands of people were getting saved, it wasn't because they were passing out copies of the Bible. They didn't have that yet. We are incredibly blessed to have the Bible that is put together and as God has preserved it, to read it and hear. But when you read it and you listen to what goes on, the excitement of the people who knew the gospel because they saw the life of Jesus. And then Jesus says that all that was great, but then he says about us, I heard in a sermon on the way over here, it was a pastor that was speaking, and he was getting excited because when Jesus is talking about us, not the people that were living in his day, but us, he says, you will be blessed. You will be more blessed in some ways because you believe having not lived through the time. It's an amazing thing to know that we were we are in Scripture in that sense. It was funny because the pastor on the radio was preaching that, and he said, man, I'm about to get happy. And Connor was riding with me, and my oldest son, he said, man, he said, if he wasn't happy before, he said, if he's happy now, what was he before? Because this guy was really excited, and it's just this amazing thought of just who Jesus is and just the freedom that we have in him. And I'll be honest with you, on some level, if you just can't get excited about that, I hope your NFL team loses today. And I don't even, at this point, I don't even care if it's the same team I like. I'm content in tanking a season because I really have no favorite team. When I was a little kid, I was a Redskins fan, and then the Carolina Panthers happened, and I didn't know what to do about that, right? But man, it's an exciting thing just to know God and just be loved by him. Just to be able to get together and worship and just sing and just hear his word. I love Sundays. It's just such a great thing to be able to come in here and be together and be able to experience the same thing at the same time and just know that we're connected together in these moments. So thank you so much for being here. We're going to be talking, we've been in this Open Door series, and just to kind of recap, in this series, oh, by the way, I love that song here. We're going to do something a little bit different in worship. And I think it's in about 3 weeks, if I'm not mistaken. We're gonna do a hymn Sunday. A lot of people, we do hymns here, and sometimes we do some newer hymns, some older hymns. But we're gonna do a Sunday where we're really gonna worship through some songs that maybe you knew growing up, and I knew growing up, and as we worship with those songs, because again, our heart of worship here at the church is just to worship Jesus. Period. That's the end of our statement on worship. So we're gonna do that. It's gonna be a little different. It'll be fun to come in here and worship to some of those songs. I've been listening to all week. I've been listening to a recording, a specific recording of Blessed Assurance, and that's just a good song. I'm looking forward to that. But the series that we've been in is called Open Doors. The first week that we were in the series, we talked about rest and Sabbath rest, and I'm doing better at that. I'm so excited. I actually this week I made sure that I carved some time out to say, okay, God, I need to just rest and be more refreshed than I have been over the last few weeks, and I can feel the difference this morning. It's been good to just have God just to speak to me in my heart this week. The second week we talked about being connected to a Christian community, what the benefit of that is, not as a ploy to get you to volunteer or to sign up for something, but just the reality of we're not supposed to live our lives alone as Christians. That God Himself and His existence is three. So he wants us to be connected to people for specific reasons, to carry each other's burdens, to help each other be more accountable in our walk with Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about the power of the gospel and how the gospel reveals God's righteousness in us if we're saved through baptism. As we saw people proclaim publicly their faith in Jesus Christ, we're reminded that our relationship with God is supposed to be personal, but it was never designed to be private. That we are supposed to take our real faith and put it into action in our real lives. And that's something that we need to do. I want to encourage you to do something. Over the next couple weeks, one of the things that I always heard about this church before I came here and I saw immediately, and I think sometimes if we're not careful, we'll back out of this because when we look around, we don't see a ton of space. Try your best. There's a couple that I contacted this week, and I talked to them about coming back. They visited a couple times, and I know they're not plugged into a church, so I really talked to them about coming in and worshiping with us this week or next week. Invite somebody to come with you. If you've got a neighbor that lives beside you, especially ones that you know every week, hey, we pass their house, and they stay home every Sunday, they don't worship anywhere, really ask God to give you that kind of person of peace to bring with you next Sunday, the Sunday after that, but make it a priority. We do have a certain amount of space in here, but I really feel like, Steve and I had a conversation this week, and I could not agree with him more. I really feel like we are on the verge of not becoming a cool church or a popular church, but I just think we're on the verge of seeing God just do stuff in our lives that's just unreal, okay? So, this is kind of how I want us to look at this. If God is going to do something, are there people that I don't want to attend? Right? So let's seek those people out. God will put somebody, if you pray about it, God will just drop somebody in front of you that's just discouraged. Right? And they may not live near here, and that's okay. We got some people that come here. I'll be honest with you. Some of y'all drive past some really good churches on your way here. And you're committed to stay here and be faithful, and I appreciate that. But there's people that you may run into, and you can see it on their face. They're just having a bad day. I talked to a guy in Zaxby's the other day that just moved into the area, and he said, I'm just looking for a church. And I talked to him about this one. I talked to him about a couple churches that are right at his house. And man, we prayed together because I felt like it was just God just putting us together at that moment just to have a conversation to encourage him to be active and serving somewhere and be a part of that. So I want us to be jealous about what God may do here and who we can invite and be a part of what's going on. And we're just going to keep doing stuff, and we're going to be more available to have services, and there's just no limit to what I think we need to be willing to do to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, see people saved, and see them grow in their faith and discipleship, okay? All right, I'm going to put a slide on the screen right now. It's going to have a blank in it. I know there's some kids that are back in school, and there's a group of guys that are sitting on the back row back there, and they're handsome men. Everybody just turn around and wave at them because it's what everybody gets nervous about in church. It's a collection of teenagers, right? Man, what are they going to do? They're going to break something? Well, we'll fix it. They're going to mess the paint up? Probably we'll repaint. Are they going to talk during service? Absolutely. But that's why Lynn Jenkins is right there. One of them are hers, so she's just going to nail them, right? So don't worry about them. But, you know, these guys are back here. They're taking tests and stuff now. Here's a one-question test, all right? Don't answer out loud what your answer is because we're going to say this at one time because I think a lot of us have an answer wired into us that I want to kind of refute this morning a little bit, okay? So if you'll put that first slide up here on the board, don't answer yet, okay? I want you to think about this question. If you've ever been told to not pray for something or you've ever heard, I don't pray for this because of what I've heard over the course of my life. You have an answer? Okay, all right. On the count of three, I want you to say your answer, right? Now listen, if you're really unsure about this, just go ahead and own your answer because some of us need to laugh, okay? Right? Right? Somebody's right here is like, wife? Husband? I like, money? Like, I don't know. All right, you ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. Somebody said a pastor. No, I'm just kidding. That Vic said loud what I've heard so far so many times in my life. Don't pray for patience, right? Don't pray. Whoa, easy. here's the culprit of why most of us don't pray for patience. You ready? This is the verse, Romans 5:3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now that comes from specifically the King James Version. It's the version that in my head is wired in so many of the memory verses that I learned growing up as a kid. And I heard this verse, don't pray for patience, right? It's, tribulation brings patience. None of us want tribulation. None of us want problems in our lives. So some point, a lot of us in our Christian walk have been wired to say, don't, whatever you do. And like we start it, it's in our nature. We're like, oh God, give me PayPal, like what's something, right? Like we're just trying to find a word. When we start it, we're like, you pray, we're like, oh God, give me patience. Then you're like, oh no, Lord, I didn't mean it. God, please heal me of this spasm that I have in my mouth. I say words that I don't mean. God, cleanse me, please. But here's the thing. This word that's translated as patience more specifically means steadfastness, constancy, and endurance. Basically, it means this. It means that as we have, and see, this verse is actually just the beginning of about two other verses where there's some things like strength of character and hope and all this stuff that are great, but we kind of leave them out of the discussion. But because this verse says this, we go, well, don't want to pray for patience. Here's the problem. This is the beginning of gaining all those other things. But this verse doesn't just mean patience. It means that when problems come up in your life, and think about this, this is just true. When problems come up in your life and you live through them and you make it through them and God does something in them, then that builds up in us more consistency. It builds up in us an endurance to be able to weather things spiritually in our lives that maybe before we couldn't have made it through. Have you ever gone through something in your life and when you came out on the other side of it, you said, you know what, had you asked me 5 years ago, could I make it, I would have said never. But because what you saw God do in your life, what you saw Him do and just keep you alive and breathing day after day, then all of a sudden 5 years later, you're like, you know what, that really wasn't even that big of a deal. And you talk to somebody like, man, I got a problem. And they're like, hey, exactly, I had the same problem. And you almost get excited that you've made it through it. Here's the funny thing. In that verse, it also talks about that we glory or we have joy or we celebrate in tribulation. But none of us don't pray for joy. We don't like say, well, I'm not praying for joy. I'm not praying for happiness. But that verse also says that we can find joy in this tribulation. But it's this patience thing that we kind of have really narrowed in. Because for most of us, now I say most of us, I'll say me, because it's easier to accuse myself of something. Maybe you've been in the same situation. This is how commonly I would say over the average of my life I've viewed patience. Being patient is what I want others to be with me, but what I am often not with them. Right? That's a functional, that's kind of where I live in patience most of the time, right? This first of this week, I got caught up in the gas crisis, right? Stuff was just going crazy. I'm at a gas station on Battleground Avenue. There's like lines coming from everywhere towards these pumps and stuff, right? And patience is thin, right? I pulled my car and I blocked like three paths out of poor people in McDonald's, they couldn't get out, right? They were trapped. I'm trying to just wave them back in, like, just go have another Egg McMuffin. It's going to be okay. We're going to be out here for a while blocking traffic. And I'm getting aggressive. I mean, I'm looking at somebody, and I'm counting in my head, how many gallons are you pumping, lady? Like, you are selfish. I would not take that much gas. I would only take the amount I'm almost on empty. I will take all the gas I want, but you need to, in Jesus' name, get out of my way, right? And that's in little ways that we're impatient. But I think some of us, like me, we're so fearful of what could happen if God starts to work in our life over patience that we fail to really allow ourselves to experience and to understand a really great Christian definition of patience. I want you to look at this on the screen. Patience defined like this: trading the immediate desires of the flesh for the ultimate, God's blessings. Now that is a working definition of patience that is Christians. If we're not willing to pray for that kind of patience, for God to help us to understand the value of that kind of patience, then we are going to find ourselves living a life where we will give in to what is immediately in front of us and we will risk completely missing what God has for us just on the other side of it. Does it make sense? I want to read this verse to you, or a couple of verses out of 1 John chapter 2. John, having walked with Jesus, he wrote 1st, 2nd John, 3rd John. As he was older in life, he was seasoned. He was not a kid anymore. He was not the young disciple. He was a more mature man when he wrote this. And these verses say this: for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. See, that is, in essence, as a Christian, what we're battling against. Because in us, all of us, is a desire at some point in our life to be content and satisfied with what we have. And that's going to come from directly what we search for and what we find. But in these verses, John's writing, he's saying, look, at the very best, what the world will offer you is a craving, right? You may say, well, no, I mean, the world doesn't offer craving. It offers things to kind of fill us and occupy us and satisfy us. But do those ever fulfill completely a need? And if they don't, what are we still left with? Craving. Because when we find at the end of that thing, that relationship, that whatever, that it didn't fill us and didn't satisfy us and didn't please us fully, then all we're left with is the same original craving that we had. That's why John writes here, look, the world offers this successive string of cravings, but life that you find in God in a relationship with Jesus Christ is what will last forever into eternity and will satisfy you also here on earth if you find it truly and you pursue it with faith. So how does this look in our lives? I call this the Sapporo paradox. You ever eaten at Sapporo's? Every time somebody asks me to eat Sapporo's, I say yes. I don't know why. Because it's immediate. I like Japanese food. Right? It satisfies that need right now at the moment. But ultimately, point made. You know what I'm talking about. But I want you to think about this for a second. Think about this. We talk about, you know, we talk about wanting to, you know, really dive in and focus on this whole idea of, you know, we want to provide a better life for our family, right? Provide a better life for our family. I want you to think about the things that automatically come to your mind when you hear the statement, provide a better life for my family. Probably one of the number one things that come to your mind is, I need to make more money. I'm going to have to start working longer hours. I'm going to have to travel more. Rarely when we say, hey, I want to provide a better life for my family, do we go, you know what? We've got to find a way to spend time more as a family doing devotions together. We've got to establish a really solid ritual that every morning before the kids escape from the house that we pray together. We need to find some date night time. We need to find more of it. So really when it comes down to it, again, it's this idea, the cravings of the world have already started to affect us when our minds start to go that way. And marriages, the immediate versus the ultimate. I don't know about you, but immediately in marriage, some of the things and the temptations that face you as a married person, the things that may in your mind tell you, Satan may want to say, hey, this will satisfy you right now, this relationship, this porn, this whatever. You say, well, you know, I can dive into this right now and maybe immediately it'll feel good. But what is the ultimate consequence of that? Because we know that faithfulness to one person, just like faithfulness to God, is the way that He wants us to build a long-standing marriage. And ultimately, that marriage will be good, but it will be good over time and in time. You know, for many of us, you know, in relationships, how many times do you know somebody, or maybe this has been your story, that you heard this message that God wanted you to be faithfully pure, and when we give that away and when that's broken in our lives, we then become so much more willing to give ourselves physically to people and in times and in ways that because it's almost like, you know what, we kind of lost the ideal, I guess, then since ideal is gone, that we can just go ahead and choose this path. We might as well just kind of occupy our time or try to be as satisfied as we can right now. See, the message of the gospel is always redemption. God never says, hey, you went too far. God says, hey, are you breathing? And if you're alive, then you can be alive in me. Amen. And see, the thing about patience and the beauty of patience is this. If you have it or you've never had it, it can be part of our life today in this way that we begin and to form a pattern of choosing the ultimate over the immediate. I want to read a story to you. It's out of Genesis 25. There's these two brothers, Jacob and Esau. They were twin brothers. And in fact, when they were born, the Bible talks about how there was already kind of a sibling rivalry already even in the womb. At one time, they had prayer as a couple because the babies were just rolling around and kicking so much inside their mom Rebecca's inside her body. They were womb, I guess. I don't know. I felt uncomfortable saying womb for a second in church. I don't know why, but they were just wrestling around and everything, and they're in there. And actually, as they were born, it talks about how one grabs the ankle of another, right? And just kind of automatically, just their nature was just to wrestle around and have this confrontation and this competition. Okay, Jacob and Esau were born to Isaac, Abraham and Sarah's son. Ironically, now check this out. This is kind of funny to me. Abraham and Sarah, if you ever read that story, they were like in the 90 range when they had a baby. Amen? Woo! Son. That would change everything right there, right? They're in that 90s range and finally had Isaac. And it was funny because as Isaac and Rebekah were married, what was their biggest problem? Fertility. They began to be old. They couldn't have a baby, so they began to pray this prayer of God, help us to have a child. It was kind of funny because, you know, it's kind of like, hey, man, did you not realize you had like the oldest dad in the world? And, you know, sometimes God has a timing here. So they kind of got panicked and they started really working for that. And so here's Jacob and Esau as they're born and they're competitive. They're very different, very, very different. You got one brother, Esau, who is just, he's an outdoorsman. The fact the Bible says that he was kind of reddish skin and full of hair when he was born, like it was just a little baby Chewbacca, right? Just getting started in the world. And he was a hunter and he did guy stuff. And his brother, as it talked about, he kind of had soft, smooth skin. And he was more of an indoor guy. He moisturized, and that's kind of his path, right? He was an online shopper early in life. And you got these two brothers, and they're arguing. And this happens, okay? I want to read you this story, and please listen to it, because this almost shows the insanity of us as Christians choosing the immediate over the ultimate. But still, we have to be honest with ourselves and realize that we struggle with this. We really, really struggle with this. So I want you to listen to the story, because this kind of paints the picture for us just how insane the struggle that we have so many times really, really is. At least I know the struggle that I have. Verse 29 in Genesis 25 says, one day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness exhausted and hungry. Esau said to Jacob, I'm starved. Give me some of the red stew. Verse 31, all right, Jacob replied, but trade me your rights as the firstborn son. Verse 32, look, I'm dying of starvation, said Esau. What good is my birthright to me right now? But Jacob said, first, you must swear that your birthright is mine. So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. Now, how could you sell your birthright? Like, you're the firstborn, right? Well, here's the deal. In this culture, already by this time in Genesis 25, there were some things about being the firstborn that had some significance to it, right? Basically, on a daily basis, you got first choice. Like, whatever was up for first grabs, you got it. You got the most attention, you got the most resources, you were just looked after a little bit better. When your father would pass away, when it was the time to split up the inheritance, if it was only Jacob and Esau as siblings, this is how they would have split up the inheritance. They would have taken all of what their parents had, they would have divided it into thirds. The firstborn would get two-thirds, the youngest would get one-third. There's a little bit of discrepancy on exactly how we understand how they did this when there was 10, 12 kids. Some people, as they studied it, say that it still held true that just one-third was divided among all the other siblings, and then still two-thirds went there. The Bible does say that, you know, in certain things, that in certain places it talks about the firstborn getting two-thirds of what any of the other siblings got. Either way, they got the preferential treatment. They got the bulk of everything. And here he is, here Esau is coming home, and he's hungry. He's starving, right? I mean, he has been out, he's been hunting, and he comes in, and he's so hungry, he smells it, he can almost taste it, and he goes up to his brother, and he said, look, he said, give me something to eat. He said, okay, no problem. I'll be glad to give you all you want. I'll open up the buffet. But first, I want you to trade me something. I want you to trade me your position and your identity as the firstborn for something to eat. right? I want to point out two things that are really, really true and that we got to just be really, really, really self-aware of when it comes to the immediate versus the ultimate. And this is something that I have to get this, for me, I have to get this blatantly clear in my mind, because if it's a sin that I struggle with, I struggle with it. I struggle with it repetitively. I'll go back to it. And I have to break it down and make it just this simple so I can identify in my life, okay, God, what are you trying to do? God, what is Satan trying to do to me? The first one is this. Satan wants to convince us that the immediate is the best experience. Think about the question that Esau asked. He says, what good is my birthright to me right now? You know what? You know how good his birthright was to him? Just the fact that he was hungry. Had he gone to his parents and said, I've come back in from hunting, I'd like something to eat, Isaac and Rebekah would have made sure that someone went and fixed him food right then. He's looking at the momentary situation. He's got food in front of him, and his question is, now what good is this birthright to me right now? And that's almost that's really what Satan is trying to get into our minds and start to tear apart in our hearts, in our lives. He's like, look, really, truly, when you're in this moment and you want this thing and you're unhappy and you're angry and you want something better, like, what good is heaven to you right now when you're living in what feels like hell? That's a tricky little joker. Because if he would just say it like that, if he would say it out loud to me like that, I'd go, whoa, dude, it's not cool, man. But he doesn't say it like that. He wants to tear apart this thing of, I want to be happy. When in reality, what we know from the Bible is that God is really wanting us to dive into our holiness, to find our happiness, instead of try to dive into happiness and end up drowning in the mess that we find. And he gets in here and he says, you know, look, what good is it right now? I don't know if you've ever seen these videos, and some of them will pop up on social media and stuff sometime, where you sit a little kid in a room, put a plate in front of them, put a couple Oreos, put a cupcake or something like that on there, and you tell the kid, they go in there and say, hey, look, you know, you can have this now, like you can go ahead and eat it, and that's fine, but if you'll wait till I get back, you can have like two or three. And they leave the room, and they shut the door, and they video the kid, and the kid's sitting there like wide-eyed staring at it, right? Like smelling it, like leaning over, trying to just take it in, right? It's so funny. It's so, so funny because, like, depending on what it is, if you just repeated this at your house, like, I can see me doing this with my three sons, and it would literally all come down to what it is. Like, if it was just food and you said, hey, look, you can get more as soon as I come back, a couple of mine would probably go, awesome, that's cool, I'll wait. They may be mature enough to say, you know what, let me leave and let me go distract myself so I won't be tempted. But sometimes, depending on what it is, there's this impulsiveness in my kids too, because I see it in my own self. And I say, okay, you know, you got to make the decision. And they're looking at it, they're like, I'm about to just swallow it right now. You know what? And that's really kind of a picture of who we are as a big group. If I sit Eric in the room and I sit down beside him and there's this opportunity to dive into something immediate that's a flesh thing, that really could be a sin thing, and Eric and I are sitting side by side, I may want to just dive straight into it because I'm weak in that area, and he may look at it and go, no, that's not for me. See, the concept is universally true for all of us, but each of us struggle with a different individual sins. And Satan knows that. That's why he's a good tailor. He likes to fit things in a certain way to attract each of us where we're the weakest. The second thing is this. God wants us to understand that the ultimate has the highest value. A bowl of soup, right? I've eaten some good meals. I had somebody last week. Patty's mom gave me a pound cake. It was gone by Tuesday morning. All of it. Here, everywhere. Just goodness out of that thing, right? I've had some good meals. Bowl of soup? Identity as the firstborn heir. We look at that, that's easy. Is it easy? No. No. Because for us, as Christians, the identity is always a new life, an heir to the throne. Jesus Christ in us, in the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we have the right to be called one of His children. Not that we want to be called. We have the right to be called one of His children when we get saved. That identity versus what? Conversation? A little bit of money? They won't notice if I skim off the top. A little bit of gossip out of anger. They hurt me, I'll hurt them. I can have a conversation with her or him because I can't talk to my wife or my husband. Whatever it is, it's a bowl of soup compared to our identity in Jesus Christ. And it really comes down to patience. It really is as simple as this concept of patience. And trust me, you're sitting there thinking, man, you know, it's easy for you to say. No, it's not. It is not easy for me to say. It is not easy for me to say. All of us in this room have things that we've seen and that we've done that are in our minds because that's the way God built us. And they're in our minds, and we don't really still want them there. But they just won't leave because I chose immediate over the ultimate. You know, I always think about it like this, that for the time that I spent in years in youth ministry, one of the hardest things to kind of communicate was purity. You know, ultimately, we did in my last church I was at when I was youth pastor, we did this big series on purity and tried to really emphasize to the youth, the middle school and high school students that we were working with, that if they're saved, then they have a position of purity that they just are in. And it's better to look at decisions in your life from a place of purity instead of try to fight uphill to attain purity. It's a whole lot easier to do it that way. And I would have conversations a lot of time with teenagers and about this one word, waiting. Waiting. You know how hard that is? And for those of you that are parents and for those of you that have lived through, we've all lived through our teenage years, if we're 20 or older, how hard is it to communicate and motivate towards this idea of waiting on a marriage of someone you don't know maybe yet, you haven't gotten to yet, when what's right in front of you seems like it will feel so good? Because for us as Christians, patience means that we have to start to learn how to wait on some things and to get to the things that God wants to bless us with. And when we do wait and we get the blessing, we're like, absolutely, I get it now. This is awesome. But also, when we don't wait and we aren't patient in our lives in a lot of different areas and we realize that we missed something and we have to now get over something, then we go, man, I hope the people that I love don't do the same thing. But for us this morning, we can set the course of patience right in our life with a couple of ways. What's the answer? I want to give it to you in a couple of different parts. Psalms 37:4 says, take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desire. The idea of delight there is this kind of soft, kind of pliable idea of delight. Basically like this. If we learn to kind of bend what makes us happy around God and say, okay, God, I want you to kind of form what makes me happy. If I delight in you, then you'll give me the desires of my heart. Because if I start to take my delights and this goal of wanting to be happy in my life to God and say, okay, God, start to shape this for me, then He says, okay, awesome, no problem. I'm going to start kind of creating some new desires in you and then I'm going to allow you to have these things and just hang on with me because you're going to find what you say you were looking for but you really never knew existed. Because you thought you knew what happiness was, but you don't know yet. Basically, he's saying this, be careful where you look for your happiness. In Galatians, it says this, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Again, this word craving. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants, and the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. Number one, we have to be careful where we look for our happiness. when it comes to patience. If we want to start to choose the ultimate of what God has for us and stop choosing just the immediate thing in front of us, we have to be careful where we look for our happiness, and then we also have to be led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a real serious God in us when we're saved. And He wants to give direction to everything. There's no exception. Every decision, every thought, every emotion. And if you're like me, this sounds real simple and real great on Sunday morning at church, but this gets really tough during the week. I want to read something to you. Ron, if you'll go ahead and come up. In fact, the whole praise band can come on back up if you'd like to. As they're coming up, I really want you to read this because I'm going to read something to you out of a book that I've read recently, and then I'm going to put the last statement up on the screen. Ryan, you feel free to play something because I might get going on this, okay? You ready? We might go straight to church. I want you to listen to this, okay? As you realize how much God has planned for you to do in this world, I pray that you will live with a long-term perspective, making decisions that will honor God and propel you forward over time. You sacrifice your own ego-driven agenda in order to experience the perfect timing of God's clock. Instead of demanding what you want now, you're often infinitely better off waiting. Proverbs 16:32 says, "Better to be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than to conquer a city." Living with patience is better than muscling forward to demand what you want before the time is right. Self-control often unlocks the door to blessings that are longer lasting and more meaningful. Listen, don't put this thing on the screen yet, okay? I want you to just to close your eyes for a second. Because when it comes to this idea of patience, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope that He gives us, the Holy Spirit that is inside of us, everything that He's just by complete divine wisdom, perfect knowledge and understanding, put into the Word of God for us to be able to read and know, and the people in our life that can be there if we choose to be accountable and help us get beyond certain struggles and opportunities to have conversations and talk and listen and be heard. The forgiveness that God offers through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope, the actual opportunity and possibility and reality of saying, God, no longer am I just going to dive into this immediate thing here, whether it's a sin or whether just your immediate thing is just feeling guilty or feeling like you can't do something or your life is not worth it. I want you to look at one of the screens for a second at this statement. I want you to put this on the screen. Listen to this. Patience comes from knowing already that you already have enough of what you need most. I want to read that again. Patience comes from knowing you already have enough of what you need the most. The most of what you need is the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you if you're saved. The ability to be able to look at a situation and say, Satan, that is you wanting me to find value in the immediate. No. God, help me understand that your ultimate is the most valuable thing. God, help me to see beyond this minute that I'm in. God, for what you can do on the other side of it. God, if you've ever stared at a screen on your phone or your computer and realized that we can click a button and we can look at a pornographic image, a video, or something like that, and get satisfaction. It's pretty easy to find. The assumption, in fact, in the room would probably be that we've all seen it, and that assumption would probably be pretty accurate. But we know that it also can cause effect later on. You know, when you're married, there'll be people that'll be waiting to have conversations with you. They might tell you that they find you attractive. They might be really easy to talk to. And they might just be a vehicle that Satan wants to use to tear apart your marriage. Somebody might offer you a raise at some point in your career. And God sometimes wants to bless us, and He does bless us through hard work. But we always have to look at that and say, okay, if this is going to completely take me away from my family for 5, 6, 7, 8 years, what happens in the time that I miss? For some of us, it's the immediate satisfaction. Some of us get satisfaction over tearing our own selves down, hurting ourselves, feeling guilty, just rolling around in that thought when the ultimate joy is what God wants to put in our hearts. It's just amazing to me the way the gospel is built for us, that we already have the most of what we need. It's already inside of us. Would you stand up with me for a second? We're going to go into a time of worship right now. We're going to sing. We're just going to ask God to move. Because this thing, this door that we want to open up this morning, maybe for some of us is the door that we were already walking through. We just knew that we needed a nudge, and we needed to say, okay, God, you know, for me, I've got to step through that. I'm ready to get rid of some things. God, I either want to come forward, I want to lay those down at the altar, and I want to move towards you, God. Or I've just already done those in my life, and I just needed that encouragement to just, God, be patient on you for what you're doing in my life and what you want me to have. For some of us, it's brand new news. You may not have really fully realized and believed that God does want something beyond what you've struggled with for so long, maybe struggling with right now. Because the way this world works, the way technology works, it's not out of the realm of possibility that some of us got a message this just while we were here in service on our phones of a relationship or a conversation or something that's from a job or something that's just wanting to pull us farther away from God. And it's time to give that up. Whatever it is for you, for right now in this moment, let's take God very seriously and say, God, I'm willing to do whatever I need to do, whether to say no or to wait or do whatever that is in the immediate, God, so that I could have the relationships and the life and the hope and the joy, God, that you want me to have. I'm going to stop fearing praying for patience. I'm going to realize what patience is, and I'm going to have it as part of my life. Whatever you feel like God is putting on your heart right now, I want you to feel free to do as Dale leads us in worship. If you want to come up here, the altar is open. If you want to pray right there, if you want to bring somebody with you to pray, if whatever it is that you want to, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what? If you go, you know what? I've never seen anything beyond the immediate, and I'm realizing right now that by God's vision in my life, I don't have anything inside of me but cravings and guilt and sin. And I need to give my life to Jesus Christ so He can give me what I need to live the life that He wants me to live. Now I ask you to come up front and meet me. Let's look in Scripture. We can go out in the lobby. I've got something I'd like to give you just to help you with those first few steps. God, thank you so much for allowing us to be here this morning. God, you are great and you are greatly to be praised. God, help us right now as we worship and as we sing. God, help us to not, Lord, fear this thing of patience. God, to just say, God, yeah, I don't want to pray for it, God, because I'm afraid you're going to send me another problem or you're going to allow another problem in my life. God, I pray that we would be so passionate about, God, wanting your will in our life and your presence and a close relationship with you. God, to want the ultimate things that you want to put in our life. God, that we're willing to say no and to walk away from some things that are immediate and attractive and pulling at us so hard. God, help us in these moments right now to be honest with you, to follow you and obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.